Joshua chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 6. You join me in every other verse, and we'll go down just like that, down to verse number 11. Joshua chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, together in verse 11, ready? Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Now, obviously, you can see from verse 7 and verse 8, this idea about obedience is talked about there. Verse 7, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. And then in verse number 8, it says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And so we're going to preach on this morning, as we think about this idea of obedience, we're going to preach on the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we get into your word. We're thankful for the place that we're in. We're thankful for the people who are around, but always looking that you would meet with us in a unique, special way. Pray that'd be the case this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. One of the things that we've had to do because of what's happening in our nation, now we've not obviously canceled our services. We're here this morning. But we've had to make some changes, and one of the things that we have canceled or stopped or changed was our spring program. It's kind of hard to really think about, you know, getting a large group of people together right now. It just seems to be not thing that would be easy to do. So we're still having church. We're just not having our spring program. But as you think about a spring program, really, a spring program, we're simply asking you to do what you should already be doing. The idea of, you know, getting out the gospel, inviting people to church, being in church, all those things are true. Now, let me just stop, time out. I'm not saying don't invite people to church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we don't have the contest that's pushing those things. Okay, the engine is stopped, but the activity is still vital, important. The world is still dying without Christ. We still have a concern for their souls. And so the whole idea about attending church, inviting people, getting out gospel tracts, all of that is still true. And the reason that we do it in conjunction with the spring program is not that only we do it in the spring. That's not, we don't just only come to church in the spring or only invite people to church in spring or only hand out tracts in the spring. But we do it in a spring program to make it a little more fun, what we should already be doing. It's not like, okay, it's spring, now let's do it. No, we ought to be doing it all the time. But in the spring, we add the spring program with it. Those who are familiar with our church have been a part of it. And we add a little, now watch this, we add a little fun to what is already our duty to do. Now, it's not wrong to make work fun. It's not wrong to enjoy your work. Maybe you have a job that you love going to. Maybe you have some type of occupation that really, you know, you enjoy being a part of it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying work or having fun at work. There's nothing wrong with that. Now watch, because this is the transition. But it is wrong only to work based on fun or enjoyment. Is it wrong to enjoy work? No. Is it wrong to only work when you enjoy it? Yes. That would be a problem. And the same thing is true when we think about living for the Lord and serving the Lord. Ultimately, it comes down, when we think about now, I'm not talking about your occupation, I'm not talking about your job, I'm talking about now serving the Lord, living for the Lord. Ultimately, it comes down to the daily doing of right. Not the daily doing of having fun. Not the daily doing of enjoying what I'm doing. is the daily doing of right. We as believers need to do right. Now watch, because it is right to do right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right till the stars fall. The idea is just you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's right to do, and you're supposed to be doing it. You do it when you like it. You do it when you don't like it. You do it when it's fun. You do it when it's not fun. You do it when everyone else is doing it, and you do it when no one else is doing it, because if it's right to do, then you're supposed to be doing right. We do right because it's right to do right. Now, as we think about this idea of obedience, about doing what the Lord has commanded us to do, what we're supposed to be doing, now, I want you to think about this. There are some things that God uniquely does in a life lived in obedience to Him. Now, I'm not talking about just blessings, even though that is true. God blesses obedience. Now, the problem with that is this. In our carnality, here's how we translate. Okay, so here's what the preacher says. God blesses obedience. The carnal mind says, you mean if I obey God, He'll make me rich and famous and handsome and big and strong? That's not what I said. I said God blesses obedience. What those blessings are, I can't always tell you. One of my teachers said this back in college, one of my favorite statements, that money is the cheapest of God's blessings. But that's how we translate. Every time the word blessing comes in, it's cha-ching, dollar signs in our eyes. But that's not necessarily the blessings of God. Sometimes the blessings of God, now watch this, is peace and security in the midst of world panic. Let me tell you, if you have peace and security, you have something that most people in this world right now wish they had. Because they are just running around like their hair's on fire, slapping themselves in the head, and hoarding toilet paper. Because that's the other solution to this. And so I'm telling you, God does bless obedience. That is true. I'm not taking anything away from that. I'm not sliding it. I'm not reducing it. I agree completely that God does bless obedience. But what I'm saying also, and this is where we're going with this message, but in addition to the blessings of obedience, there are unique things that God can do in a life lived in obedience to Him that He can't do in people who are disobedient. Because they're disobedient, because they're not following, God can't do in their lives what He would, I'm talking about believers now, what He would want to do, because they're not living obedience. It's not simply that God isn't blessing them. They're not in a position, they're not in a lifestyle, they're not in an activity where God can use them in the unique ways that He wants to use them. So there are not just blessings in obedience, but there are unique things that God does in a life as that life is lived in obedience to Him. These things are never realized in disobedient or uncommitted believers. So the message this morning is to encourage you to be an obedient believer. Not just so you get your bills paid and, you know, you get 1,000 likes on every Facebook post. That's not what, if that happens, great, but that's not the focus. The focus is that you can see God use you in unique ways that you would not see if you were not living in obedience to Him, if you were not committed, if you weren't obeying Him. So three things I want to share with you from these first few chapters in Joshua that would encourage us about the importance of obedience. So let me show you the verse before I show you the point. Go with me to chapter 3 of Joshua. And look with me in verse number 9. Now we're talking about what God can uniquely do in life, in a life lived in obedience to Him, a committed life who's obeying the Lord. That's unique to that group of people. So Joshua chapter 3, look with me in verse number 9. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in waters of Jordan. That, now watch this, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Here's the first thing I want to share with you this morning. Number one is this. Obedience allows God to be real in a believer's life. Real in your life. You know, a lot of people talk about God, but it's like they're talking about Mickey Mouse. It's a head knowledge, it's facts, it's things they know, but it's not real. You know, when I talk about Brother Hiles, I talk about 8 years he was my pastor. Things I say, it was real to me. It's not like we're buddy buddies. It's not like we went out to coffee and we hung out together. He missed that part. I'm sorry for him. But it's not like that. But he was my pastor for 8 years. I sat under his ministry. I talked to some people. The only thing they know, and this is not a criticism, but the only thing they know, they read his books, they heard something on internet or on tapes or something, and they have this understanding of him. And I'm like, no, that's really, you don't really know him. Like, those who sat under his ministry, it's very real. And when a believer is living obedient to the Lord is not just an abstract. He's not just a thoughtfulness, but it's a reality in their life. He is real in that believer's life who's living in obedience. When you put yourself in the path of obedience, you will witness God working to accomplish his purpose in your life in ways you're not going to see if you're not living for him. It was these, and this is why I've showed you these verses, it was these, this group of Israelites here who were obeying the Lord to go into the promised land that's going to see something very unique. They're going to go to the Jordan River and see the Jordan River parted in front of their eyes. Now, why are they going to see this? Because they're obeying the Lord. What if they said, nah, I don't know about just going into the promised land. I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm going to hang out here in the wilderness. Would they have seen it? No. Would that have been the Lord's fault? No, absolutely not. See, God was going to do something very unique, but very real, as for this people here, these Israelites, as they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. God was going to be very real in their life. And I'm saying this morning, God can be very real in your life. It's a reality. It's what you see him doing as you live a life of obedience. You know, when God was doing this miracle, this parting of the Jordan River, now watch, God was not showing off. God was accomplishing his purpose. You see, a lot of times we think of miracles, it's not like, okay, let me put it this way. God's miracles are not like a carnival sideshow. It's not like God said, hey, look what I can do. I can part the Jordan River. No, it's not God is, now, obviously he's God and things like that glorify him, but that's not the only reason. He's accomplishing something in their lives. If you obey me, I'm going to work in ways you would never guess and never believe, and you won't see unless you're believing me. And so what God is saying is, when we as believers make this commitment to live for him and serve him, then God is real in our lives. We see God doing things that others say, well, I never seen God do that, but that's because you're not living for him. You're not obeying him. You're not following him. God is real, and God is really working to accomplish his purpose, and he does that as we are walking a life of obedience. So it is God's working to accomplish his purpose, and those working with God then get to see what God is doing. Let me show you a verse about this. In Acts chapter 8, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on, now watch this, on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now we won't get into the whole story, but, because it would take me a while to explain all that's going on. But Peter and John are down in Samaria, And regardless, they pray for these believers, and the Lord moves in a miraculous way. And this Simon says, hey, I like to do that. I like to walk over and touch people and pray, and all of a sudden this miraculous thing happens. But notice their response to Simon. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. To this Simon, it was just a sideshow. He liked the pizzazz of it. He liked the popularity of it. But that's not how God works. God was working because these believers were following him. And God was doing something miraculous in their midst. And Peter's saying, no, this isn't something you can buy. This isn't something cheap like this. This is God working in a real way in these people's lives. Those who know God best, let me slow down because I want you to think about this statement. Those who know God best, now think about that. Those who know God best, think of all these believers that you can think of who live in this world. Those who know him best, because we think, well, the guy with the church of 10,000, I bet he knows God best. Maybe, but maybe not. Those who know God best are those who get up every day and faithfully obey him. And they see God work in very unique ways. It may be just some widow lady who spends her days maybe reading her Bible and praying. You know, I've heard stories about ladies like this. In fact, one I knew, that she would, I think Mrs. Druin would tell me this, she would, every time she sent a bill out, she'd put a gospel track in it. Oh, this must have got a lot of gospel tracks over the years. Columbia Gas, she's whatever bill, she would put gospel tracks in it. She just loved the Lord and every day wanted to serve him. I think when we get to heaven, I think we're going to be amazed. Because we, you know, if this is the judgment seat of Christ and people are lined up, you know, we think the big name preacher, maybe a Billy Sunday or Dwight Moody's me in front. And maybe the Lord said, hey, ma'am, can you come up here? I want you right in front. Because I know you better than I know any of these people. See, the ones who know the Lord best are the ones who faithfully serve him day in and day out. They may not be the popular ones. They may not have all the pizzazz, but they have a life of commitment, a life of obedience, and they know the Lord in a real way. It is the path of obedience, in this path of obedience, that God becomes real to you in very unique ways. Let me give you a couple examples. You know, when you think about soul winning, we talk about that a little bit around here. When we talk about soul winning, I admit, some people say, well, it's just so hard to talk to people. Okay, I understand there's a fearfulness, there's a difficult, okay, I understand all that. But you know the people who see God use them to see someone else saved is the soul winner. Now, I would not ever claim to be the greatest soul winner, but I can tell you, I have experience taking the gospel to someone, sharing it with them, and seeing them trust Christ as Savior. There's no greater experience than that. Now, how does God use someone like that? They obey. You know, I was telling Eric the other day this story. I've told you it before here. It's one of my favorite stories. When my wife and I were on staff at Victory, when Victory used to be over there, when Victory was Victory over the yonder. I was working at FedEx, and I got hired on at Victory, at FedEx over out in Chicago. I'm just tell you the facts. I'm not trying to puff myself up. I'm just the facts. We took a 40% pay cut. We had just bought a van, a nice minivan. Thank you, nice minivan, and it was based on my paycheck at FedEx. It was very easy to be paid. I get hired on staff, and it would take more than a week to pay for that minivan payment. Take like a week and a half of pay. Now, if you told me you spend a week and a half to make a car payment, I tell you, you're foolish. That's a lot of money for a car payment. So we had $25 a week. This is 1990. It was my wife and I. We had two kids, and she was pregnant for Denny. In fact, Denny, I don't think Denny was born at the time. He might have been. He was born later in 90. So either we had two kids and two and a half kids or three kids. I'm not sure exactly how it was. But we had $25 a week for grocery. Now, let me explain grocery. Grocery is food, cleaning supplies, diapers, and anything else you buy at the store. $25. Two and a half, three kids, married. So 1 week she goes to the store. She buys diapers and laundry detergent, whatever she needs to buy. By the time that was it. There was $25 just to pay for those things. No edible items. She comes home and she tells me, no edible items. Now, when you have $25 a week, week after week after week, you don't have like closets full of food because you don't have $25 a week. So she said, I don't know what we're going to do this week. We're married. We have two little kids, maybe three. What do you do? I said, we'll have to pray. So I did the only thing other than praying. I went out, got the lawnmower because I think it was a Monday. So I was off. So I'm mowing the grass and I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, I have no idea. We have been faithful. We have faith on our tithes. We have faith on our giving, faithful living for the Lord, serving the Lord, not cheating God out of anything. Lord, we have been faithful in these things. Lord, I don't know what's the answer. I mean, really, what are you going to do? You're just going to like send food down from the heaven? I mean, Lord, I don't know how you're going to fix this problem. So I'm, meep. That's me mowing. Meep. I'm mowing the grass. I look over. Lady pulls up, not in our church that we went to, but someone who knew us, a fellow believer, someone who knew us, and she pulls up, so I walk over the car to see, it was Mrs. Crawford. I said, she's in heaven now. So I said, hi, Mrs. Crawford. She said, Dennis, I was at the grocery store just now, and the Lord put you guys on my heart. She said, I got you something. She opened the trunk, three bags of groceries, more than $25 worth. See, that's how God does things. Now, that has not happened every week of our life. In fact, I cannot tell you that's ever happened since. But no matter how difficult times come, God says, hey, you remember what I did then? Don't you think I can take care of you now? See, I saw God work in a real way in our lives. It just wasn't a story the preacher was telling. It wasn't just something I read in a book. I saw God really meet our needs uniquely. How does that happen? It happens in the path of obedience. So as you're living for the Lord and serving the Lord in this path of obedience, then this allows God to be real in our lives. Let me show you the second thing. Go with me to Joshua chapter 4. Let me show you the second thing this path of living, this obedient life, uniquely allows for the believer. Not only it allows God to be real in our lives, but notice with me in chapter 4, look with me in verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So he said, just tell your kids, that is true, but also he said that all the people of the earth might know. That brings us to the second statement. Not only does obedience allow God to be real in a believer's life, but number two, obedience allows God to be revealed to unbelievers. Did you know that there are those who are unbelievers? They are not saved, and they're watching you. They're watching to see if you're real, and how real is your faith. They're watching to how you respond to different things that go on in your life. Obstacles, difficulties. How do you respond? You who claim to know Christ, how do you respond? What they want to know is this: do you have religion or do you have Christ? Is this all religious show or has there been true spiritual change in your life? You know, the world knows about the religious shows. I remember watching the one goofy guy on TV who held out his hand like this. He was on TV and he said, touch the screen and say, Jesus. Just say, Jesus. Now people watch that. It's kind of like watching Bugs Bunny or something. I think they get a kick out of it. But it's not real. They know it's not real. It's all fakey, flaky stuff. But when they see you go through that difficulty, and they see you walk by faith, you didn't, okay, they went through it, and they freaked out. but you went through it, and you had confidence, and you had faith, and you trusted the Lord, and He was real in your life. That's what they want to see, and that's what obedience does. It allows God to be revealed to unbelievers as He's working in your life. These unbelievers, are going to make decisions about the Bible, about how, and about the Lord, based on your obedience or your lack of obedience. There's an old statement, it's been said prior to my lifetime, but it's still true. You are the only Bible someone may read. They're watching your life. They're making decisions about God based on how you live your life. And as we live a life of obedience, they're watching it, and it's making them to make decisions about the Lord. Matthew 5 says this, "You're the salt of the earth, but the salt hath lost its savor, where it shall be salted." Look at verse 14. "You're the light of the world. City that's set on a hill cannot be hid." Look at verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not brag on you, not glorify you, not give any praise to you, but glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so our obedience allows God to be revealed to these unbelievers. It may be family and friends who are watching. You know, those who know you best sometimes are the hardest people to witness to, because they know all the warts, they know all the wrinkles, they know all of the weird stuff about your life. And no matter what you say, "Yeah, but I remember 3 years ago when you told that lie." I mean, they're always looking for those things. But as you continue to live for the Lord, it begins convincing them that God is real in your life. Interesting, because this was the same story who Brother Becker used during Sunday school. But notice what it says. "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and do what? And show how great things God hath done unto thee." You know what your family needs to know? That God is real. "Well, I tell them about Jesus. They just laugh at me." Okay, how about living Jesus? So when they laugh at you, turn the other cheek and love them. You see, they want to see that God is real. So it may be family and friends who are watching. It may be the ungodly. It may be those who deny Christ who are watching you. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I mean, those who criticize you most may be the ones watching you the most to see if you're real. Let me tell you another story. Another story I told Eric. In fact, Eric, if I get hung up, you can finish the story for me. Many of us know who John Wesley is. John Wesley, from him came the Methodist Church and also the Wesleyans. Wesleyans, I think, is a break-off of the Methodist Church. John Wesley started out as an Anglican preacher, Church of England. You have to understand, this is early 1700s. This is before the Revolutionary War. This is 1720s or somewhere in there, 1730s. And so going into the church, that's what they called it, being a church officer was like going into law, going into medicine. It was just an occupation. You just kind of, "I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to," so you're going to pick church, you're going to pick medicine, you're going to pick law, I'm going to pick church. And so they would just go in and get trained in churchy stuff, whatever the churchy stuff was. It had nothing to do with preaching as far as salvation or anything like that. It was just a job. And that's what he had. He had a job. But he decided, as a Church of England preacher, to be a missionary to America, to the colonies. He was going to be a missionary to the Indians. He came over to America and completely failed. Completely failed. Disappointed failed. Just failed. I mean, flat on the face fell. You get it? He failed. So he decides to go back to England. On his trip back to England, the boat gets in a storm. Bad storm. Now you're talking early 1700s. You know, so they were limited in what they could do, and they're just trying to get through this storm. It's to the point where John Wesley, my understanding is, he's in a fetal position under his bed, crying for his life. He's totally panic. It's worse than what you see going on with the coronavirus. I mean, he's total panic. On the boat was a group of people called the Moravians. Moravians were German believers who were also missionaries, but these were, with Count Zinzendorf and those folks, they were very godly, very sincere believers. And in the midst of all this storm, they were praising, they were praying, and they were trusting. It comes to John Wesley's attention how these believers is different than him as a believer. But he's really not a believer. And by the time he gets back to England, he goes to those Moravians and says, something's different. I talk about Jesus, but you live Jesus. What do you have that I don't have? And they give John Wesley the gospel. John Wesley gets saved. John Wesley really changes England. Now, we have some issues with some of his doctrine, but as far as preaching salvation, he's out in the graveyards, he's having out in the open air. Multitudes are getting saved. Why? Because on that boat, the Moravians were obeying the Lord and trusting the Lord, and their behavior, their lifestyle, convinced an unbeliever that God was real. And that was a unique way that God uses obedience. So God uses obedience to, it allows God to be real in a believer's life. It allows God to be revealed to unbelievers. And then there's a third thing I will show you. And go back with me now to Joshua chapter 5. Why is obedience so important? Well, God blesses obedience. That's obvious, I think, from Scripture. But there's unique things God does. He becomes uniquely real in our lives as we live this life of obedience. He becomes now revealed to unbelievers as we live this life of obedience. But then this is one that I really like, and I really think you ought to think about this morning. And that's in Joshua chapter 5. And look with me in verse 1. You ever read the Bible? Okay, that's a good question. Do you ever read the Bible? I hope the answer is yes on that. But you ever read the Bible like this, and you read this verse, and then later on you read this verse again, and later on you read this verse again, and later on you read it, but like the 10th or 11th or 12th time, you're like, huh, I've read this thing, and I've never really, it never really jumped out at me. That's kind of how I got to, when I was reading Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, something just like, huh, how many times I read that verse and it never really jumped out at me? Look with me in verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, this is the side they're crossing into, it would be the promised land. And all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, in other words, Jordan River's over here, the sea's way over here, so you're going further west, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. When I read that, it dawned on me, how did they know? I know. It was that one guy. I know what Joshua said, put your phones away. But that one guy in the middle of the sea said, tweeted, look. He tweeted, crossing Jordan on dry ground. No, that's not how they knew. How? Well, I don't know how. All I know is this. They knew what God had done. And now they're beginning to fret. They're beginning to worry. But then I thought about this. The Israelites didn't know that. They had no idea that they knew. All they're doing is going across the Jordan River on dry ground, coming off to the other side, doing what God has told them to do. But unknown to them, the kings are finding out, and they're fretting, and they're worrying, and panic is ensuing. And they didn't even know it. That brings us to our third thought. And number three is this. Obedience accomplishes more than we know. What good is it going to do to obey God? I don't know. Try it and see. I don't know what will happen with obedience. I can tell you, better things happen with obedience than disobedience, that's for sure. But I don't know all the outcome of obedience. And we may not know till heaven how our obedience allows God to do things in ways we have no idea. We have no idea. We leave tracks all over the place. Well, I didn't see him come to church Sunday. But what if you see someone in heaven who says, you know, the Lord told me you're the one that left the track. Thank you. What? Who are you? Well, I was over at my mom's house. I was out of town. You left a track on the door. She didn't want it. I picked it up, put it in my pocket, went to the other side of the country, read it, and boy, I got saved. So does that happen? It does happen. But it only happens in the life of an obedient believer. And so obedience always accomplishes more than we know. We cannot limit God. God is unlimited, and he can use us in ways we may have no idea what he's doing. So it seems that this word got out quickly. Also seems it was unknown to the Israelites. Yet God was working in their life in ways they had no idea what the Lord was doing. And that's how the Lord works. Now, our problem is this. We tend to be transactional people. You know what that means? It's like at a bank, a transaction. Or at Walmart, there's a transaction. I get this, I give them that. There's a transaction going on. And we think about that in our Christian life. There's an action and response. I do this, I get that. I obey the Lord, and this is what the Lord does. And we always want this transaction going on in our life. And there are transactions like that. We obey and God blesses. We do specific things, and sometimes right away we see the response to it. But that's not always the case. Obedience isn't always an observable transaction. And I really do believe we will not know till heaven the true results that our obedience brings. That is why biblical obedience is always an act of faith. We trust the Lord. We do what he says. Well, how's that? I don't know how it's going to work. Well, what difference is that going to make? I don't know. I know what the Lord has told us to do. Let's do it and trust the Lord in his results. We trust the Lord with the outcome, whether we see that outcome or not. Let me give you one more example. We hasten to the end. The early believers in the Bible, the early believers, talking about Acts type of Christians, the early believers were on fire with the gospel. The Bible says they turned the world upside down. But the thing is that their vision of the world, that wasn't necessarily God's vision of the world. Their vision of the world was really Middle East. The Bible calls it Asia. We'd call it Asia Minor. It's that Middle East right there. That's their vision of the world. It was Jerusalem. It was Judea. It was Samaria. Uttermost parts of the world, translated, the rest of Asia. That's kind of how they looked at it. They didn't really look world. Part of the world, they didn't even know about the New World, America. They didn't even know all the world. But their world was much more limited than God. And so they acted obediently, but they didn't obey all as God wanted him to. Even the Apostle Paul, that great Apostle Paul, which we are just like little minute ants compared to this giant of the faith, the Apostle Paul. Even the Apostle Paul really didn't think beyond the borders of Asia. God's calling him, and no matter what God is leading him, he's always trying to turn into Asia. And God keeps saying, no, don't go there. No, don't go there. And no, don't go there. Now he's up to the water level, up to the water's edge, saying, well, where am I going to go? There's nowhere else to go. But yet God had a plan. God had a bigger vision and calls Paul to a place that Paul never thought about, Europe. In Acts 16, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia. That's across the water into Europe. And help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Let me tell you what, even then, let me tell you something Paul did not know. He's thinking Asia, God says Europe. So he just basically crosses over the water, hits the edge there of Europe. If you're looking at Macedonia and Greece going down and comes back. He eventually goes to Rome under arrest. He may have, and under that, some think after he was released, he might have went as far as Spain, maybe. But the only thing we know in the Bible is he covers that edge and he's sent under arrest to Rome. He doesn't really reach the world, he thinks. But you know what happens when the gospel comes from Asia to Europe? It just keeps going westward into Britain, and now it comes to America, and you're sitting here because the Apostle Paul obeyed 2,000 years ago. You think the Apostle Paul had any idea of how important, okay, some people get a little, okay, I love America, and I think of all countries, America is the greatest country. That's what I think. People say, well, what if you were American? What would you be? You know the answer. I'd be ashamed. Okay, so I love America. I think America's a great country. And I think mission, in my mind, okay, this is the mind of Dennis White. In my mind, America is still the leader and the engine of missions in this world. Paul had no idea. Paul had no idea that he was planting a seed in Europe that would come to America, that would, that as the mission movement in Middle East is, I mean, you don't, they're kicking missionaries out of Turkey. All the churches, like the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, they're all gone. It's nothing like it used to be. But it has been preserved in this way in America. We're still sending out missionaries. We're still trying to do something, trying to reach the world. All that happened because someone obeyed and God blessed it in ways that they had no idea what God was doing. We can't be so transactional that if we don't see it, we don't understand it, if it's not tangible, if I can't see it right in front of me, then I'm not going to do it. That's not how we live. We trust the Lord in these things. We obey the Lord. We commit our lives to Him. And then God uses us in unique ways that we're not going to know until we get to heaven. There's a lot more involved in your obedience than you know. The Bible tells us that God works all things together for good, His will, His purpose. It is those believers who daily obey that are being used of God the most to accomplish His will. That's the importance of obedience. So let me ask you three questions. I hope the Lord has spoke to your heart. Now let me ask you these three questions. First is this: what is God calling you to do that you need to obey? Are you willing to obey Him? Here's the second question I'd ask you this morning is this: what challenge is there in your life that is causing you to fear? Would you not trust Him and just obey Him? Maybe the answer to the first question is come and surrender. Maybe the answer to the second question is obey and trust. I'll ask you one more question. What area of obedience are you holding back and refusing to follow the Bible? I mean, this is not new. I'm thinking about the question number three. Question number one may be a new thing, but question number three is not a new thing. The Lord's been tapping you on the shoulder. He's been reminding you. He's been cajoling you. He may have been reprimanding and reproving you. Why are you holding back? Well, Pastor White, I don't see how it's going to work. You may never. Pastor White, I don't understand how God's going to do it. That's not the prerequisite. The prerequisite is, has God told you to do it? Yes, then do it. How's it going to turn out? I don't know. Will it help me succeed? I may help you fail. I don't know. Are you willing to fail for Jesus? We all want to succeed for Him. Are you willing to fail? Are you willing to fall on your face? Are you willing to hazard your life? Are you willing to sacrifice for Him? That's obedience. And so I'd ask you, all of us together this morning, will we not decide today to walk in this path of obedience? Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes?